more than boomers are. They're finding churches. They're finding Christ. They're responding to the gospel in many ways. They're attending more than boomers are. Now, that's us, the boomers. And as you realize what's going on and what's happening in our culture today, we have to understand it's no longer y'all come now. You know, back when we were coming along, we had the big events at church. We had revivals, we had homecoming, we had big events around Easter and Christmas, we had special holiday events, there were always something going on. There was high attendance Sunday, there was bring a friend Sunday, there was always some type of event that was going on at church that allowed us to invite people to come. It was a y'all come. We're not in a y'all come anymore. That's not the way our culture deals with things today. While there are many that are responding to the gospel in those younger cultures, it's because they have a friend that is dealing with them one-on-one. It's because someone has an interest in them. Someone has developed a relationship with him. Someone is leading them. Someone is encouraging them. Someone is loving on them. Over and over again, we find that that's touching lives and changing what's going on and what's happening in the culture that we're living in. And so it's very important to realize that we have to look around and realize we're not the church we were 2 years ago. Had somebody tell me even recently, we're not the same church we were 20 years ago when you were running 150 or more in Sunday school. Events have happened. There's been conflict. There's been destruction of faith. There has been rejections of friends and separation. And it has caused us to come to the point. Yes, most Southern Baptist churches today and other denominational churches are going through the same thing. But we're finding that those churches that are willing to develop relationships make a difference in the lives of others. They're changing the culture that they're living in. We've got to realize that. That's why I come up with whatever it takes. I went back to a passage of scripture that I've loved. By the way, I posted it on Facebook that this was what we were doing Sunday. And I have a friend that is in London, England. He is from here. He was a pastor for a number of years, but he's in London now. And he's working with the International Vision Board, encouraging local churches in London. And he said, I use this passage of scripture more than any other in touching the lives of people in churches in London. Look with me, Mark 2, starting in verse 1. When he entered Capernaum again after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many people gathered together that there was no more room, not even in the doorway, and he was speaking the word to them. They came to him bringing a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after digging through it, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was lying. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes who were sitting there questioned in their hearts, "Why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Right away, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were thinking like this within themselves, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? So that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he told the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And immediately he got up, took his mat, and went out in front of everyone. As a result, they were all astonished and gave glory to God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Father, may we today see things like we've never seen. Use us to bring others to Jesus. Use us to make a difference in somebody's life this week so that they can look around and say, "We've never seen anything like this before," and give you glory and honor. Speak now. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Jesus had begun his early ministry. He finding in the region of Galilee, the much northern part of Israel. And as he's in Galilee, he's been all over the community. And I'm not talking about a community like ours. I'm talking Galilee. It's like the state of Georgia. It's a large political component of Israel. And up in that region of Galilee, he had been all over the place up there preaching and teaching and healing. Well, after a little while, of course, they needed a rest. So they went into Capernaum and they went to Peter's house. Now they're in Peter's house. And here's Jesus. He'd been all over the place healing everybody. Word was out. And the next thing you know, Peter's house is absolutely jam full. Nobody else could get in. They're standing at the doors. They're looking in the windows. They're just wanting to hear. They're wanting to see what's going on. And as Peter and his cohorts, there were only four or five disciples at that time, as they were in Capernaum relaxing, the crowd was there. Everybody knew that Jesus was doing what he was doing. And all of a sudden, around the corner come four guys toting a stretcher. And as they're toting this mat, this stretcher, they're hauling this guy that is paralyzed. He couldn't walk. He couldn't do anything for himself. And so they're coming along. Now, just picture somebody at your house like Jesus, and the crowd's so big that you couldn't get off the street to come into your house. And these guys are presented with this crowd. They're looking and wondering. Well, in that day and time, most homes had a roof on it that was flat. Outside was a set of stairs that went up, and people would go up there in the cool of the evening or at night when it was real hot and they wouldn't be in the house, they would be on the roof. It was a place that they had parties, a place that they had meals, things like that. And so they went up on the roof. There were stairs. Nobody was crowding the stairs, so they went up. You couldn't see or hear anything up there, so the crowd wasn't there. Next thing you know, these guys are breaking the roof open. They're tearing it apart. They're opening it up. And they get to the point that they can put that mat, they can put that stretcher down through the roof, and they put him down, and he sits right down in front of Jesus. Jesus looks at him. You know what the Bible said? And he saw their faith. You can imagine the four guys up there looking down through the hole, wondering what's going to happen now. He saw their faith, and he said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." And just like us, the religious leaders, the scribes were there, and they began to think in their mind, who does he think he is? How can he say such a thing to this man, "Your sins are forgiven"? Only God can forgive sin. Who does he think he is? Now, Jesus knows what they're thinking. He'd been presented it before. He had heard it before. And he looked at them and said, "Why y'all thinking that? What's up with y'all? Why is this going on? Don't you know? But so that you understand exactly what's going on," he said to the man, "Take up your mat and go home. Get up, take up your mat, and go home." And the man just simply got up, took up his mat, put it in his arm, and went. Can you see the crowd parting as he was coming? They were scared to touch him. Oh, man, we have to stay away from him. And as he walked out the door, people got out of the way and down through the street, everybody parting, and all of them are saying, "God's done something special here today. Who is this man? What's he going?" The Bible says, and they gave glory to God. Our world needs an encounter with Jesus today. Have you ever seen anybody encounter Jesus that the hope of Jesus fill them and radically change their lives? Change them immediately? Have you seen that kind that carried the burden for someone else to the point that they were willing to do anything necessary to get them to Jesus? You ever been in a crowd like that? I preached in Rio. I've told y'all about mission trips in Rio, and I would get into these churches, and there would be someone standing to me translating to Spanish, and there would be the windows would be open. The crowd was standing room only. In some churches, the balcony was full, standing room only. Windows were open, people listening. I'm preaching. And the translators sometimes would stop and say, what did you mean? You know, that kind of stuff. But we would see people come to Jesus over and over again. I'm talking about the crowd. Being in a Billy Graham crusade back in the old days, and he would give the invitation, and thousands of people would walk the aisle to come to faith in Jesus Christ. What in the world was it like? The difference that it makes in the lives of people. The difference these friends made in that man's life that day. But as they confronted the task of getting him to Jesus, they had a passion. And that passion was that get her done attitude. No matter what it takes, we're getting him to Jesus because we want him healed. What is love today? Our world tries to describe love as feelings. And feelings can be lost or forgotten or changed or adjusted. But the Bible is very clear in its description of love. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees a brother in need, but closes his eyes to that need, how can God's love reside in them? Matthew 9:25, Jesus went to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were weary and worn out, like sheep without a shepherd. As believers, we're called to care for others, to minister to others. In fact, Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan to describe love, to help us understand. The religious leaders walked by this man that had beaten and robbed and left for dead in the ditch. And one stopped and looked. The other one didn't even do that. They went. Then a foreigner, a person from another country, came in and stopped and went into the ditch and did first aid and cared. Then took him to a motel, spent the night caring for him, paid the motel for more days, and said, if it costs more when I come back by, I'll pay the rest. That's the kind of love he's calling for us to have in our world today. To care for our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our classmates, anybody that we know, to care for them. But notice, the friends refused to stop. Oh, they knew Jesus' miracles. The whole world knew about it, it seemed like. The community of Galilee had experienced healings and restoration and sermons and teachings and love and compassion. And when he got to Capernaum, the word was already there too. Peter's got this guy in his house that does miracles. We need to go and find him. So the word was out about Jesus' miracles. They knew the man's needs. Those friends had been friends with that man for a long time, knew he was paralyzed, knew he couldn't do anything for himself. And so it began to put that together, the man's needs and Jesus' blessings and miracles and love. And so what do you do when you come to that kind of things? Who do you know that needs the love that Jesus can have? Who do you know that needs the healing that Jesus has? Who do you know that needs the radical difference that Jesus can make in their lives? If you know somebody, we've got to be like these guys and care for them. They looked for him for forgiveness and healing. They took the friend to him, to Jesus, for forgiveness and healings. Notice that the four men worked together, each grabbing a corner of the mat, carrying it to Peter's house. We don't know how far. We don't know how long it took them. Probably somewhere else in town there, but it may have been further out than that. But when they got close, they were confronted by so many people, they couldn't get to the house. How were they going to get in? How were they going to get in before the man? The crowd was not going to open up and let them in. You've been that way when you've been in a crowd. You couldn't get past them. They weren't going to let you by. They weren't going to let you in. They kept you out. The man's condition was so bad that they did not want to give up. And I imagine they had a stand-up team meeting out in the street out there. What are we going to do now? We can't get there. They looked around. They talked. They wondered, how are we going to get there? And one of them said, what about the roof? Well, let's go. So they carried him up the roof, put him on the roof, and there, Peter didn't have a skylight in his house. You know, it wasn't popular back then. So there they are in the living room, I imagine, Jesus standing up. He's talking to everybody. They turned the TV off. The radio was off. They weren't playing with their phones or anything like that. They were listening to Jesus, and all of a sudden, a noise begins to happen. Now, I'll just guarantee you, if somebody started banging on the roof right now, I could see a bunch of you getting up and going out, finding out what's going on. I could see just exactly how you would handle them if they're banging on the roof. But there it is. And the next thing you know, it's not just banging on the roof. There's stuff falling in. Not just sawdust, not just the mud and the dust that comes out of a mud roof, but chunks of it, rocks, limbs, all that stuff falling down. And they tore a hole in the roof and let the man down till he was right before Jesus. You know, true friends will carry people to Jesus. That's what we have to understand. If we truly are friends with somebody, we're going to get them to Jesus. We're going to do whatever it takes. We're going to do it however long it takes to get them to Jesus. The man could not get to Jesus on his own. He needed others to carry him. These four friends literally shouldered his burden. They walked together. They shared the load. They wouldn't quit. They went all the way till they were standing. He was laying before Jesus. Friends, don't talk. Just talk about Jesus. You know, talk is cheap. And we do a lot of it. Notice, but they didn't just pray for him and tell him about Jesus. You know, if you'd go to Jesus, he'd make a difference in your life. No, they didn't just do that. They carried him. They picked him up. They lifted him and carried him to Jesus. Now think about how the paramedics rush someone to the ER. I've been there. Strap you to a backboard, put you on a stretcher, roll you, put you in the back of the ambulance. And then you have this rough ride, bouncing and turning and twisting and all that, a lot of noise. And the next thing you know, they roll you in the door of the ER. And there's a group that starts to work on you, make a difference in your life to help you, work with you. You see, the patient couldn't save himself. The patient couldn't change what was going on. He needed somebody else to get him to somebody that could help him. Spiritually, our lost friends are paralyzed in sin. They can't do a thing about it. We have to understand that. Oh, if you get a job, if you get busy, if you straighten yourself out, if you quit doing these things and you start doing these things, it'd make a difference. No, that's not how it is. You see, when they are captured by hell and they're enslaved by hell, they can't do things by themselves. They cannot escape hell on their own. They cannot know how. Even if they could free themselves, they can't free themselves from the things of hell, Satan and his cohorts. The man could not get to Jesus, and he didn't know how to get to Jesus, but the friends knew. The friends knew Jesus would make a difference in him. Yes, they heard about Jesus. They had seen what Jesus had done for others. They also knew Jesus had the power to make the difference in this man's life. Jesus was special. And he was special that he could get there. Now, Mama called me special a lot. It's not the same kind of special that Jesus was, as far as they were concerned. He cared for people, and he can make a difference for people. He cared about the down and out. He cared for the people that everybody else rejected. He cared for those that were being shunned and avoided and ridiculed. These were the very people that the religious leaders spoke of and determined to know how great their sin was to cause their condition. Why is God punishing them like this? Why this great affliction? Why these problems? What did they do? The religious leaders were not interested or cared about the man, like the people, his friends did. But those friends had seen the glory of God show itself in the lives of others who had great needs, and they wanted that kind of relationship for their paralyzed friend. Faith will break through barriers. We see it all the time. You got a flood in front of you, And God says, wave your stick, and the flood opens up. You walk through. You got a rock there, and there's no water anywhere else. And God says, speak to the rock, and it gives you water. You can go on and on and on with the miracles of God in the Bible. And you have to understand God can change things. The way was blocked, but they did not stop. So many people gathered together, there was no more room. Not even in the doorway. And he was speaking. Jesus was speaking the word to them. Since they were not able to get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him after digging through it, and they lowered the mat on which their paralyzed man was living. I can only imagine they used that attitude that I often said the NAMDR team adopted from the SEAL Team 6. It is what it is. We have what we have. We'll do what we have to do. Bold, messy faith finds a way. Have you ever torn off a roof? For us in the DR world, you know, you pulled off the shingles. Many of them were tore off. You could take instruments and pull the shingles off, and they'd slide off. And then when you had to repair a part, you'd take your saw and cut that part out and put in another part. Well, these guys went to the roof. Now, this roof was made out of logs and limbs and branches and rocks, covered and filled with mud. That mud had dried hard, and it was fused all of those pieces together so that it formed like a slab of concrete for us. That dried mess would have been harder than hardened by the mid-eastern sun and the hot climate. And they would have had to broke it apart in chunks, just hammering away at it. And those chunks and pieces would eventually begin to rain down into Peter's living room. Can you see the dust and chips and chunks and pieces falling down? See it falling on Jesus. You can see it falling on the people standing around, falling in the floor, all of that. Everything that was going on, all of a sudden that living room that was full of people had stuff coming down on it. But the friends kept working. And soon they were able to lower their friend down before Jesus. They left the mess when the man walked home. It was all there. As a result, they were all astonished and gave glory to God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. You ever been where you've never seen anything like it? Oh, there are people saying miracles are not real today. I can tell you they happen daily. I saw them daily. I saw it in our volunteers' lives. I saw it in the churches. I saw it in politicians. I saw it in the community. I saw it in what God did for us. I mean, we would be out of food and be praying, God, you've got to provide us food. And we could hear the air brakes on a truck pulling into the parking lot. And we'd go out and find out they had started a month before collecting stuff. And they gave it to us at the very time we run out of everything we have. I saw it over and over. God still does miracles. I also know that people without Jesus will spend eternity in hell. I have a conviction that is fueled by the Bible. People without Jesus Christ as Savior will spend eternity in hell. Jew, Gentile, American, Asian, African, European, red, yellow, black, or white, rich or poor, Republican, Democrat, Baptist, Catholic, Pentecostal, Methodist, family members, enemies, friends, neighbors, foreigners, people without Jesus will spend eternity in hell. We have to understand that. If you do not help some people of your family and your friends, your co-workers, classmates, neighbors come to Jesus, they will spend eternity in hell. And we know statistically that 70% of the people that live in Georgia will spend eternity in hell if Jesus came today. And he told us to go to all the world and give them the gospel. You see, we've got to. Why? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That includes us. Everybody sins and falls short of the glory of God. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. In spite of my sins, God loved me and Jesus died for me. Now understand, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:23. What I deserve because of my sin is hell. But God stands on his throne and he offers to me a gift, a free gift, a gift that I could never earn, a gift that I would never deserve. But he offered me that gift in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection at Calvary. Then he said, Paul said in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from that dark grave, that tomb that he was buried in, then you will be saved. It's just that simple. He offers, he gives to us. Now, my question is, what's the conviction of our community? What do we feel about our community? Churches all over our nation are beginning to develop convictions about their world because they want to make a difference. They're trying to do something for the kingdom of God. They're trying to do something for their friends. Now, these friends were determined, dedicated, and decisive. Determined to help him. They were dedicated to the task, and they decided how they were going to do it. They didn't stop because the street was full of a crowd and it was too big. These friends persisted in that inconvenience to the obstacles that stood in the way. The friends did not count the physical cost either. They toted the mat. We don't know how far. They climbed stairs and got it up to the roof. We don't know how far that was and how they did it other than walking. I can't imagine it was wide enough for a mat and two guys to walk. They had to scramble to get up there. And then they didn't stop. They tore the roof apart to get him down through it. They lowered their friend right in front of Jesus. They didn't stand on the street corner down the street and holler, Jesus, Jesus. No, they got him to the foot of Jesus. They did not count the cost, but they did count the cost of failing to meet their friend's need. They knew if they didn't get him to Jesus, he would remain paralyzed. He would remain unable to walk. He could not function. He could not enjoy life. He could not care for his family. They understood that, and they would not stop until their friend was before Jesus and Jesus helped him. For teams to be successful, we have to cooperate. Determined, dedicated, and decisive. We got to figure it out, and then we're going to do it. Whatever it takes, we're going to do it. It's interesting that we have to understand that they didn't stop until their friend was before Jesus. Now, we have to realize that families, athletic teams, Sunday school classes, ministries, churches, associations, conventions, Bible study groups, nobody else have to work together to accomplish God's will. What's God's purpose for our existence? We don't exist just to have fun together. We exist for a purpose, and that purpose is to bring people in a relationship with Jesus. Someone asked Truett Cathy one time, if he had to do Chick-fil-A all over again, what would he do different the next time? He didn't hesitate. He didn't bat an eye. He spoke clearly, I'd get rid of bad attitudes quicker. Someone said, as we started putting the cell phones of our kids in Awana on a box on a table so they wouldn't be distracted while they were being taught the Bible. We're doing that in schools now. You can't use the cell phone in school. And there are places in classrooms where they put them in boxes or containers until after the class. So there is that reality. Somebody said, we need to put a box in the front of the church that is for bad attitudes. Let people put their bad attitudes there. We have to realize we serve Jesus. What Jesus wants is what we have to do. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. Our only reason for existence is to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. He said, as you go, make disciples. As you go is not going to Europe or Asia or Africa. There are some people called to do that. But as you and I go, it's the people we encounter every day in our community that we tell them about Jesus. We share Jesus with them. You see, Pinecrest has got to reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that 70%, almost 70% of them don't look like us. I know that only 10% of them are our age. So that means if we're going to meet their need and bring them to Jesus, we've got to be determined, decisive, and dedicated to do what is necessary to do that. That means we're going to have to change, folks. We're going to have to adjust. If we don't, it's going to be very difficult to continue to exist as a church. We cannot keep going. You remember what our mission statement is? Pinecrest Baptist Church exists for the purpose of glorifying God by making disciples, maturing believers, and multiplying ministries. There is a threefold focus. As we worship God and praise God, we're going to make disciples. That's the whole point of Master Life, to help us understand how to be disciples, to make disciples. If we don't make disciples, it's going to change. We're not going to list. The church's function and the purpose for the church to exist is to glorify God through those three areas. Jesus meets the greatest needs people have. Jesus addressed the man's sin first. When the man was Lord, Jesus said, be healed first. No. He said, your sins are forgiven. The religious leaders protested in their hearts. They weren't strong enough or smart enough or important enough to say it out loud. Who can forgive sins? You know, only God can do that. Well, Jesus proved his authority by healing the man then. Forgiveness is our deepest need. I don't care what's going on in your life. Knowing God through the person of Jesus Christ is your greatest need there is. And those friends focused on the physical need, but Jesus saw the deeper need. Their needed forgiveness was greater than the desire for healing. The miracle was not just about the man walking, but it was about Jesus showing his authority to forgive our sins. If someone is injured in a house fire, you don't just put a Band-Aid on them, on their arm, and tell them, go be good. No. You have to do whatever's necessary to save their life, to make a difference. The same way Jesus deals with that eternal problem is sin. He doesn't put a Band-Aid on it. He goes right to the issue, right to the Lord. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus told them in the 14th chapter of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. Not from now on. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. I went by Becky's place of work a couple years ago, and Terry and there was something she needed, and we had at the house. So she came out in the parking lot and we gave it to her. I had a quick talk with her, and she went back into the office. And the ladies in the office said, we wanted to meet your daddy. We wanted to talk to him. We wanted to get to know him. Becky said, well, if you know me, you know my daddy. I'm just like him, you know. That's what Jesus said. I'm just like the Father. If you know me, you're going to know the Father. That's so important for us to realize. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, should any man boast. True friends will bring people to Jesus. The paralyzed man walked home forgiven and whole. But never would it have happened without those four friends said, whatever it takes, we're going to get him to Jesus. You see, evangelism takes teamwork. Just like the paralyzed man took four friends, one on each corner of the mat, to get him to Jesus, it often takes a team to bring somebody else to Jesus. We think of it as God's appointments. You find somebody, you introduce to somebody, you say something to somebody, you do something for somebody, and it plants a seed. Paul said somebody else comes along and waters that seed because they care for him in some way. Somebody else comes along and takes out the weeds or something, in some way helps them. And they work together to ultimately there is a crop. And that crop means that individual has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and knows the Father. It is through God's appointment. Several people stepping in, sharing to meet the need, share a thought, and demonstrate the love for a lost person to meet Jesus at a very difficult time. True faith is persistent. You remember we talked about prayer? He talked about seek, knock, don't give up, ask, seek, knock, keep on till it comes, till it happens. Well, we don't give up when the resistance and inconvenience. True believers will keep working, sharing Jesus, demonstrating his love and grace and mercy. What our response would be to today's questions is very interesting. Who is God calling me to carry to Jesus, to bring to Jesus? Who is God telling you about? We started the year with who's you want. Who's that one person you're praying for? Are you working to get them to Jesus? Now, what are the obstacles that you have to cross to get that person to Jesus, to share Jesus with that person? Is it time? Is it distance? Is it fellowship? Is it something else they need? What is the need that someone that you can meet to bring them to Jesus? How do I show my faith to that person that I can break through to tell them about Jesus? What can I do to demonstrate Jesus? Do you hear? Your sins are forgiven. Have you heard that? Is it real to you? Has it made a difference? We got to be very careful as a church. Larry Reed went into great detail to tell me about how Pinecrest came into existence. You know the story. There were too many new people coming to a church, and there were some leaders in the church that said to the preacher, "We don't want no more new people. Stop, stop." And there was a group that divided off and said, "No, we want new people to come to Jesus." And so they started what we know as Pinecrest Baptist Church and slowly worked through that. We're down to just two charter members. Cherry and Gladys are the last two. They can share that heritage of starting a church. I don't know about you, but I don't want the heritage to be that as I was the one that gave up getting you people to Jesus and the church died. That's not what I want on my tombstone. This afternoon, I'm going to where Winter's Chapel Baptist Church used to be. You know that we closed the church and gave it to a church planter. Less than 2 years, he had developed a relationship with another church, and that church today opens up that building as the Corner Collective. It's a new church. It's been remodeled, new leadership, new focus, new direction. But it's their intent to reach the 70,000 people within 10 minutes of that building. Folks, if we don't do something, if we can't understand the importance of discipleship, the importance of bringing people to be disciples of Jesus, that's in store for us. I don't know how long, but look around. It's probably not going to last too long. We have to understand our responsibility is to bring people to Jesus by whatever means necessary, so they can hear your sins are forgiven. And they may even hear, "Stand up, take your mat, and go home." And their life be radically changed for eternity and for the last days they're on this earth. We have to do that by admitting that we're lost, believing Jesus died and was resurrected, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then dedicating ourselves to discipleship, to be disciples of Jesus, to make disciples. May that happen in every one of our lives this week. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that you would move in our midst. You would call from us decisions that we mean to break, that would bring honor and glory to you, and that we would do those things that we should be doing to bring people to Jesus. May it be so, so you can be glorified in all that you do. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. If God has spoken, you respond.
Page number 465. Will you stand? Come every soul by sin, rest there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Humbly trust him, humbly trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. For Jesus shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson blood that washes white as snow. Oh, trust him, we trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, will save you, he will save you now.